Well, I had no idea that in working on this sermon for a few weeks that my mother-in-law would have been called home to be with the Lord. May as well point this in the right direction. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word that anchors us to you and to the truths that you want us to know and believe. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there we go. There's a group of Florida senior citizens sitting around a table one day, and they were kind of going over all their ailments. One lady said, "My arms are so weak that I could hardly hold this cup of coffee." Another one said, "Yes, I know. My eyes and my cataracts are so bad I can't even see the coffee." Another one responded, "I can barely turn my head because of arthritis in my neck." And several nodded to that. "My blood pressure pills are making me dizzy." Another older man said, and as he winced, "I guess that's the price we pay for getting old." And after a short minute, the lady said, "That's not all bad. We still have our driver's license." You know, I always have to chuckle as I see the anti-aging creams sold on TV in jars about the size of a teacup. I think they ought to be selling those things in 55-gallon drums. Not that they work, but I think it would be better use of the time. But it's amazing how much we talk about fitness and health clubs and fitness clubs, just the clubs. It's a $26 billion per year industry. The health and wellness and food and drink is a $161 billion a year industry. There is a tremendous amount of money going into health and wellness. Not that we shouldn't be healthy and do the things that are right, but there's an awful lot of going into those things. But interestingly enough, just like car manufacturers can't seem to increase mileage in our gas engines to 50 or 60 miles per gallon, and I'm not talking about the hybrids and those types of things, the medical, health, and tech people can't bump people's lifespans up, can they? I mean, we're still right about where we've been for the last few thousand years, really. And interesting. Now, yeah, you have a few people living over 100, but why would you want to? Yes? Yeah?
He got his driver's license renewed, so now he can drive till he's 105.
Great. Yeah. Oh. Moses says the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. But their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and what? We fly away. Kind of sang that, didn't we? Yeah, just a little bit ago. And that's exactly what's going on. So God's men, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say we have 70 to 80 years. And that's just a general statement under good conditions. The verses that Daniel read this morning, the Apostle Paul says that our bodies deteriorate, and we need to be looking in our Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. We're going to be there today. So if you'd like to be turning there in your Bible or finding it on your devices, whichever case may be. I kind of have to say that now, don't I? Talking about death, it's kind of uncomfortable, so we avoid it. We tend to avoid subjects that we don't like to talk about, don't we? The problem with that is that when we avoid hard subjects, somebody else gets to influence and pass on misinformation about the subject. So take the gulp and talk about the hard subjects with your children, with your grandchildren, with your spouse, whoever it might be. There's no benefit to not talking about stuff when we need to. Let me give you a couple examples. What doesn't happen when we die? How many times have you heard so-and-so went to heaven and became an angel? Oh, boy. People who die don't become angels, okay? But that's misinformation. That's lying. And our kids grow up with that. And the TV and media don't help at all with the programs that they have about angels and what's going on today. And then you get the kind of the other side of things that you get harps and halos and you have wings and clouds and heaven's boring because you sit around strumming a harp on a cloud. And that's the idea that people had. In fact, I've actually heard people say, I really don't want to go to heaven. It's going to be boring. Guess what? We have an infinite God, and it is not going to be boring. And I doubt whether we're going to have halos, wings. You're not going to need those clouds. I'm sure there's going to be some clouds, but heaven's not going to be a boring place. If God made the universe and there's all sorts of things to explore, don't you think we're going to have a few things to explore? I kind of think we will. And just think of all the people that you'd like to ask the questions of that you've heard about around the world, as well as the Bible characters. It's going to take us an eternity to hear those guys, those men and women, their testimonies, don't you think? I mean, I'm going to plan to get, I wonder if they're going to have seminars or, you know, here's my story. It'll be like a great Unshackled program. Okay. Yeah. Only one have to pay for it then. There was a survey that was done, and 20 different people were asked, what's going to happen when you die? And I'm not going to read those to you this morning, but let me just give you the summaries. You just cease to exist. And this is what happens many times. You hear the statement, you just stop being. It's like turning off the light switch, and you are just out. That's what some people say. One person answered, I don't think anything happens, but I'd love to freely roam the universe. Well, I don't think that's going to happen. Another person said, nothing's going to happen. You just come to an ultimate end. There is no afterlife. And that's why people say we need to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's the end. And that's the philosophy of life around for many people. Another thing is you go to purgatory. You may have heard about that. Where it came from is 2 Maccabees chapter 12. Toward the end of the chapter, it talks about purgatory. And I'm not going to read the verses to you, but it's in the apocryphal books. Sometimes Bibles have those. Some of you grew up with those. And what is that? It's a purging away of sins as if Christ didn't do enough to die on the cross for us. His value as being God did not pay for our sins completely. So you have to do something for a certain length of time so that your sins are purged away. That's not true either. No evidence in the Bible about that. Another one is reincarnated. That's interesting that this is a very common idea today. In fact, in the people that took this survey, this was one of the responses that came up fairly frequently. I think I'll become another living organism. I'd like to choose what happens to me so I can wait for my loved ones to die, or become an animal that can check up on the loved ones, or reincarnate whenever I decide something else I'd really like to experience. Boy, that's kind of loony, isn't it? And yet, there are, in Buddhism and Hinduism, primarily, 10 cycles of life, and you move through these cycles to eventually be totally extinguished in the great beyond. But reincarnation is a very popular thing today, and many people go they believe this. Obviously, it's not true. In fact, there's a verse in Hebrews, I'd have to stop and think of the reference, but it says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You don't come back. Life is not circular and secular. It is linear. There's a beginning, there's an end, and God is moving toward his goals. So the idea of reincarnation is also false. You don't come back as an animal or a bug or another human being in this cycle of earth. Some people say you get a second chance to trust Jesus. If you don't trust Jesus during this life, there is no second chance. And this is false information as well. I've also heard people say you go to hell to party with your friends. Anybody heard that before? Yeah, it is fairly common. That is not true either. There is no party in hell. You're not going to know that your friends are there. You will know something, and If I'm here next week, I'm not planning to go to heaven next now, but if I have to go to the funeral possibly next weekend and I'm not able to preach, we will talk about the instance that Jesus mentions in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, because this is a kind of a multi-part sermon, but we'll catch up with that one. But that's not true either. All these things are from the devil, who is a liar. We have to remember that he is a liar. And these false concepts are abound today, and they are a tool of Satan. They are very much just like the lie that Satan perpetrated in the Garden of Eden. Eve told the serpent, "We shouldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or touch it lest we die." And what did Satan say? Right out, "You will not die. God said we'll die, you say we won't die, who do I believe?" And unfortunately, Eve and Adam chose to believe the Satan, the snake. And we have what we have today, and a lot of trouble. But we have to remember this in part of our biblical worldview, that Satan is a liar. And today, the lies are dressed up. You just stop living, that's it. You don't have to worry about anything. You suffer a little while, then you go to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven eventually, is what he says. You keep moving through the cycles of life until the great beyond, or everyone, or you'll become an angel or a zombie. You know, you've got those things going on too. Zombies are pretty popular today. That's out of witchcraft in Haiti and Africa. Well, let's think biblically. Remember, this is in the Toolbox series. It's very important that we understand what's coming, what happens when we die, and we want this in our toolbox. If we go to James chapter 2 and verse 26, it says that just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So James is saying there is an element of death, that the body becomes dead, but the soul spirit is alive. Now, what do I mean by soul spirit? That's the immaterial part of us. We would tell our kids that the real person lives behind your eyes, the real you, however you want to describe it or explain it. There is a you that lives inside your body. The body is the house, the shell, the tent, as we're going to see in just a little bit. But when the soul spirit, the immaterial part of us, leaves, then the body is dead. I consider the soul our mind, our intellect, our feelings, our volition, our personality, our temperament, all those things that we are given, that we have living inside of us. And the spirit is that which relates us to the supernatural, the Holy Spirit relating us to God. Unbelievers are related to the supernatural because it says their father, the devil, in the book of John, the Gospel of John. So we know that when a person dies, the soul spirit leaves the body. And that's something that we have to understand as well, that this is something that's taking part. Now, this is a departure. Death is not the end, but a doorway to the next phase of life. We think of death as the end of life, and actually it is a doorway. And here's one of those things we need to correct our thinking about. Yes, we end our existence here, but our life goes on. Once we're born, our life does not stop. Everybody has an eternal spirit, an everlasting spirit at that point, because you're either going to live beyond in heaven or live beyond in hell. When Jesus was talking to the Sadducees, he really nails them on their view of God and the resurrection in Matthew 22. He says, don't you know, guys, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of the dead, but God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive because they were with God, and that's why he says, I am God of the living, not the dead. So our soul spirit leaves or departs the body and goes to be with God in heaven, if we've trusted Jesus as our personal Savior. Now I'm going to take just a little rabbit trail because it's important. Why do people die? Here is the key verse, Romans 5:12. Can we read it together? Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. So spread to all men, because all sinned. Why do people die? Because of heart attacks and strokes and cancer. What's this verse say? Sin. Ultimately, the reason people die is sin. Our bodies have been affected by sin. Our souls have been affected by sin. Every aspect of our being has been affected by sin. This is the reason why people die. And this is that's why I put the key up there. We really need to keep that in our minds. Because what does it say in Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. What does Genesis 3 teach us? It says God set an angel with a flaming sword that blocked the way to the tree of life so that man could not live forever. Wouldn't it be rotten to live forever in these bodies? Yeah, I kind of think so. I mean, no matter what great shape you might be in, if you're living forever in these bodies, it is going to disintegrate and disintegrate and disintegrate. Isn't it the grace of God to say, I'm going to shield them from making another mistake? I don't trust them that they wouldn't go back and eat from that fruit, even though I told them not to, from the tree of the life. I don't want them living forever in these bodies. God has redeemed our soul, our spirit, and our bodies eventually. We will get new bodies, praise God. But he did block the way back to the tree of life. That's an important concept. I don't know how many times I've read in the paper and the obituaries. I just, flip through the paper, but I stop to see if there's anybody I know. And you do too, don't you? No. I do that with the alumni news from the different schools and that type of thing. But, often I've seen people write or say, well, they lost the battle to cancer. You ever heard that before? Yeah, I have. As Marsh and I have talked about that, it's not a fight. It's not a battle. We don't use the same phrase to say I've lost the battle to pneumonia or stroke or heart disease or to the car or a fire or a bullet or an accident, do we? No. You know why? Because perishable bodies will always what? Lose. Let's get our thinking straight. We will lose every time. Remember what Romans 5:12 said? Yeah. It goes right back to that. We are imperishable bodies. Death has come because of sin, not because of cancer, pneumonia, stroke, and all these other things. Yeah, those are the processes, shall we say. But death comes because of sin. That's what the Bible says. And you can look through the Bible and you'll find people die from many different processes or reasons, that precipitating event. But the reason is sin. So in our toolbox, we need to have the right framework of thinking about these things. It's not a matter of losing the battle. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, personifies death. Personification is a figure of speech. You probably learned this in school, where human characteristics are given to something. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, Paul says the last enemy that is destroyed, will be destroyed, is death. He personifies death as an enemy, a legitimate figure of speech. There is an enemy nature about death. We say that it stalks people, and whether it does or doesn't, that's somewhat immaterial. But here is the background of why death is the enemy. It's because Satan is behind it. The thief, Satan, does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand for truth. There's no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. Hebrews tells us that he has the general power over death, and Jesus defeated him. And that's the victory. Because also in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? If death is the enemy and it is the stalker and the destroyer, is it not victorious? And Paul says, no. He says in 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then everybody stands up and cheers. Yes. Yeah. That's where the victory is. Death is not the winner for the believer. Jesus is. And the reason for that is he has said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. We won't perish if we know Jesus as our Savior. Our bodies might die. We will go to heaven because he is the resurrection and the life. That's a great verse. Do you know the chorus? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die. And you don't want me singing again, do you? But, I mean, that's the song of my heart. I appreciate that. Okay? That rather impromptu thing. But, you know, I learned that as a child, and that's an important piece of the toolbox. Do we trust Jesus to be our resurrection and our life? Have we put our personal faith in him? So what happens when we die? Well, the soul spirit leaves the body. And we see death as an exchange. And here we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I see death as a doorway. You move from one life to another through this door of death. I also see death as a crossing. In John, the Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, we have passed from death into life. That's a crossing. That's the first crossing where we trust Jesus as our Savior. The second crossing is when we and our spirit, our soul spirit, goes to heaven. That's the second crossing. We leave the body behind and we go. That's the crossing. But I see death also as an exchange. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know, this is a certainty type of know, that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here is the exchange. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are turning in an old inferior body, which is called a tent, and you're receiving a new superior body. I just love that. Here, our bodies are called a tent. Many of you have spent some time in tents. We camped as a family. I camped as a Boy Scout. And, you know, there was a time that you take the tent down. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That's the word. That's the picture that he's giving. The tent is not necessarily destroyed, although we see pictures periodically of military or police going into an area and taking down the tents or destroying the tents of the protesters. And that's a legitimate picture as well. But here is the exchange of, and the word was used in the Greek language, of breaking camp. You know, there's a time that you go camping, and there's a time that you break camp, and you put the tent away, and you go home to your, what, house. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You're making an exchange from an old, fragile, beat-up, ripped tent to an eternal house in heaven, a new body. Made by God, especially for you. Isn't that great? That's the exchange. And that's an important concept that we have, that we understand that change. So some of your Bibles read torn down, destroyed, but I like the idea that my favorite one is breaking camp. There's another picture of that, and it's weighing anchor or loosing a ship from its moorings to set sail. That's a good picture as well. And we see these things. Those things are temporary and frail and fragile, and we move to something that's not temporary. It's eternal. That's what it says there. I just got a note from Toyota. I've got a defective airbag in my Corolla. You've heard about that. I already had one replaced in my Vibe. You know, we have rather defective bodies at this point. And God is, for the believer, recalling them. You can lay this down. You can come in to the shop, and I will give you a new one. Okay? You like that picture better? Yeah, that's good. We can leave the old behind, and it's worth doing. That's what Paul's talking about here. Breaking camp. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the life that we live is mortal and it is swallowed up by life. We're making that exchange. We're moving through that doorway. We are taking the crossing and we are going to a better place. That's what it's about. He also says that to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. This is an important concept as well. For the believer, and he says this in verse, 6. He gives the two situations. He says, therefore, always being of good courage and knowing, here again, the certainty that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. If we're here, we're not there. That makes sense, doesn't it? But then he says in verse 9, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body. If we're not here, we are there to be home with the Lord. That's immediate. As soon as we leave this body, we are immediately with the Lord. You don't go to purgatory. You don't go anyplace else. You go immediately to be with Christ, and you meet him. What a great promise. You see how many times Paul says, we know, we know, we know. These things are true. He says in verse 7, our present walk is by faith, not by sight. We don't see what's going to happen, but we know what the truth is. And that's what's important. We are present with the Lord immediately. And we need to understand that. Now, here's a quick review. Our soul, spirit, leaves my body when I die. I leave the old tent behind. I exchange it for a new eternal house. I go immediately into Jesus' presence. God chooses the day, the time, and the process for me to make the crossing. See, we have no control over that. And that's something that we have to understand as well. And what that is, you know, we don't know. We don't know the day or the hour that we would meet Jesus. Down in the Pacific Garden Mission, maybe you've heard about that, and maybe many rescue missions, in that exchange, the guys come in with their smelly, dirty clothes. They've been in the gutter. They've been sick. You know, they've vomited. They've been drinking. You know, Pacific Garden Mission, I know, they take the old clothes and they get rid of them. They burn them. They do something. They give the guys not necessarily a brand new set of clothes right off the rack, but they give them new clothes to put on. It's a very interesting exchange. And that's what God is doing for us, making that exchange of an old body to a new body. D.L. Moody said, someday you'll read that D.L. Moody of East Northfield, Massachusetts, is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. Isn't that a good statement? I like that. And that I trust that that would be true of you because of your security in Christ, knowing him as your personal Savior. Paul says, and I don't want to miss this, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? In verse 16, he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. All the way through here, he's comparing. He says our outer shell, the body we live in, is deteriorating. Now, it is because of aging. But stop and think of what Paul was doing. He was involved in ministry, and in 2 Corinthians, later in the book, he goes through an entire list of, and I think it's a short list, of the things that he's faced. He says, I've been beaten 3 times. I've been whipped a number of times. I was shipwrecked. I've been beaten up by robbers. I've been spending sleepless nights. You know, his body is wearing out. Why? Because he's in the ministry. I'm kind of glad I'm not traveling with him. Yeah, you know, life expectancy of apostles. But you know, there are people around the world that you and I are praying for who are being persecuted. Their bodies are not just wearing out because of old age. They're being worn out because they're being tortured and worn out because they're working hard. Many people are bivocational because they are not supported by their churches. In order to do ministry, they are wearing out. And Paul says we don't lose heart. Why? Because we know that the inner man is being renewed. Can you be strengthened in your spirit and grow strong in your soul as your body declines? Yes, you can. I think it's partly a choice. It's partly what you do. Am I spending time in the Word? Am I praying? Am I being with other believers to encourage me? Am I serving in some capacity? Whatever I can do, can I do something to keep me moving and that inner man be encouraged? Paul says, I'm also weighing the light present affliction. Even though that's my list of all the stuff that's happening to me, it's not even worth comparing on the scale when I look at the eternal weight of glory. You know which? Okay, so it is a matter of perspective. Can I deal with the problems that I have for 70 or 80 years in my lifespan? Because I know I'm going to eternity that has no end and enjoying life then. I say, okay, I can put up with this because I'm going there. You know? Brian wrote about how hot it was in Ghana and how spotty the electricity was, so they don't have fans and air conditioning very often. But if he knew he was coming back to the States where it's chilly, which he does, he'll be back on the 22nd, you know, you can kind of put up with that for a while. You know, it's challenging, but it can be done. But do we remind ourselves of that eternal weight of glory? You see, if we understand what happens when we die and what happens, let me back up. If we understand what happens at the end, it helps us live now. It really does. He says, we're of good courage. Chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, always being of good courage. Now, Paul wasn't a Pollyanna type of person, you know, just a pasted-on smile. In fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians in another chapter, he says, God who comforts the depressed, me, he's saying, comforted me when Titus came and cheered me up based on what the Corinthian church had done. Paul had been in ministry and was really raked through the muck and the coals of the fires, and he said, I was really on the bottom of stuff. You look at through the scripture and the characters of the scripture and how often they were on this roller coaster of emotions. It wasn't just, Christianity is the pasted on smile and it's just a sail upward. It's not that at all. But Paul says we're of good courage and we can have the perspective that we need. Why? Because knowing that we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, we're of good courage. He repeats that and prefer rather to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. And he says, therefore, we make it our ambition. Based on that knowledge, we make it our ambition as long as we're here to be pleasing to him. Verse 9. Reason for that? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's another sermon. And each one may be recompensed for his deeds according to in the body, whether it's been done good or bad. So Paul has quite a perspective on life and death. It's important that we have a similar perspective that helps us live now in what we're doing. This isn't the end of this subject. We'll talk about this a little bit more. There's a great parable that we'll eventually get to. In fact, there's a couple parables during the Sunday school hour. It won't be today, but we'll pick it up another time. But yes, Hal.
Diabolical
Mm-hmm.
And about 4 months ago, I Googled his name, and up came his obituary.
Oh.
And the first thought that popped into my head was, well, Lord, I hope you gave him a very good marshmallow roasting stick, because he will be roasting marshmallows for the rest of his life. And, you know, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. But this man made it so easy. And years ago, when my mother was still alive, we would talk and talk and talk about that one man.
Mm.
And one of the things my mom said was, now the Bible says we must forgive 70 times 7. And I said, Mom, I am already way beyond 490. But anyhow, the more I thought about that obituary, as bad a liar as that man was, I even thought, he's still alive. The obituary is a lie in itself.
Hmm. Interesting.
How bad that guy was.
Yeah.
Just oh, I already said that.
Mm-hmm. Well, God can take care of stuff.
I need to forget about, you know, there mm-hmm. are people like mm-hmm. that in the world.
Sure.
And
God will take care of it.
Why would the Lord put somebody like that in my path? I mean,
mm-hmm.
as a result of that guy,
mm-hmm.
I'm going through a divorce now.
Mm-hmm.
I believe my kids are choosing sides.
Mm.
And
unfortunate.
One person.
Yep.
Well,
God is a God of justice, too. We'll trust him. Yeah. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are indeed a God of justice as well as a God of mercy, and that you know what you're doing. May you forbid us to tell you what to do and how you do it. We thank you that you indeed are God. We pray that you would help Hal and his family as they go through this difficulty. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live for you, just as Paul said, being of good courage, knowing for certain what's going to happen, as well as that we would make it our ambition to please you in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.